Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Hebrews chapter 13. Today we're going to be reading verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We began looking at this chapter, and what we've seen so far is a series of exhortations that actually go together quite well. And they fit together in this way. What we have seen in the first few verses is the exhortation to love fellow Christians, to love strangers, to love prisoners, to love those who are mistreated, to have honor for marriage, and not to love money. In other words, all of these things so far have to do with love. They have to do with what to love or whom to love and what not to love. We come to this particular point that's being made here about not loving money. Now, it's interesting that it follows immediately after the comments about marriage, because as most pastors will tell you, many family problems revolve around sex and money. There are all kinds of things that people will come to a pastor about, and quite often problems in a home develop over the lack of money or how to spend money or how to get money. We've already talked about the marriage last time. And so we're looking at another common issue, a common problem that existed in the church back then and still exists today. Now, these folks back then had already, as we've seen, had some of their property confiscated because of their Christian faith. And yet, these people who had lost a great deal are still exhorted, don't love money. Because that's one thing that our sinful heart has a tendency to try to do. We're told what we're supposed to love, and that has to do with God. It has to do with our neighbor. But we're not supposed to love money. Keep your life free from love of money. Now, we've been looking at Proverbs over the past, long time. We've been looking at Proverbs for quite a while. And over again in Proverbs, and we're going to see it until we get to the end of that book, over and over again, there are Proverbs that deal with the love of money and how to address that particular temptation. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 say this, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And so we're told that we are not to worship wealth. We are not to love money. And that proverb that I just read to you basically says a wise Christian ought to know when he has enough, that he ought to know when to stop trying to acquire worldly wealth, because the pursuit of worldly wealth is doomed to failure, because all worldly wealth, no matter how much it is only temporary. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy of this particular sin. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that many have wandered away from, or some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So Paul knew of this particular problem, and he warns Timothy, and Timothy's a pastor, don't love money, don't seek to become rich, don't desire to be rich, because there is a great temptation here. We discover that this is a real problem among pastors. You've read about folks that have spent all kinds of money on gold-plated bathroom fixtures and mansions that are greater than anything that the members of their congregation had. It's been a problem in the church. It's been a problem all along. And Paul tells Timothy, watch out for this. This can lead you astray. There are all sorts of temptations. Be content with what God gives you. We'll see that in a minute. And he gives us that remark in verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He does not say money is the root of all evil. Now, some people misquote it that way. And when they do, they misunderstand what God is saying here. God does not say money is evil, because if he were saying that, then that would be the same thing as saying all rich people are evil because they've got money, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So that means that a person who loves money, who desires to obtain wealth, no matter what it might take, is in danger from all sorts of temptations. You see, you can love money and not have any. You can love money and be richer than Scrooge McDuck. And so it's just possible to be in either one of those categories. You can be completely poverty-stricken and so caught up with the love of money that it rules your life. Or you can have so much money that you still don't think it's enough. It's the love of money that is a root of all sorts, all kinds of evil. Instead, what God tells us to do, rather than desiring to become rich in this life, is to seek to store up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Jesus was saying that the safest place, the safest strong box in all of the entire universe is not found on earth. It's found in heaven. And the treasure that you lay up in heaven is untouchable by anyone on earth. No one can steal that away. And that's where you store your treasure. Because you can't take earthly treasures with you. But if you have stored up treasure in heaven, it's there waiting for you. Jesus also reminds us that money is a false god. And it is a false god that is in competition with the true and living God. No one can serve two masters, he says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so it's a temptation. It's a competing god. It's a false god. Watch out, is what Scripture is saying. You can't love both. You will follow and serve only one. Now, there's some practical implications to this for you and me today. There are some folks in this country, some Christians in this country, who are being told that they cannot follow the teachings of the Bible on, for example, marriage being between one man and one woman. Courts have ruled that a baker who is a Christian must bake wedding cakes for same-sex weddings. Courts have ruled that photographers who take wedding pictures must take pictures of same-sex weddings. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian and say, I don't want to do this. Now, what's going to happen is those Christians have to determine, and the folks in question that I've mentioned have already determined this, that they have to determine whether to obey God or man. And in both those cases, the folks that we're talking about have said we must obey God rather than man. Now, if court ruled that on those issues that they could lose income, they could even possibly lose their businesses. The interesting thing about it is the baker has had more business since he took this bold stand and has now said, I don't need to do weddings at all. I'm not doing weddings ever again. I don't bake wedding cakes for anybody. And he's got more business than he knows what to do with. But what would happen if the court ruled that you had to do something that God says is wrong or face confiscation of your home? What would you choose? The choice can even be a life or death choice. And if it doesn't come at the hands of the state, that life or death choice can come at the hands of God. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's not like the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's wrong. And he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it's very clear that there is this competing God that some worship, and it's called money. And Jesus says, and Paul says, and the writer to the Hebrews says, and Solomon said, all of these men have said, don't worship this false God. Watch out, it's a temptation. Do not love money. Well, how do you handle what has been given to you? Well, you're to be content. And be content with what you have. You're to cultivate contentment. You need to look at your heart and ask, am I content with what I have? Am I content with what God has provided for me? Because you see, discontent is at the heart of the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. You've all heard that, seen that on TV, or false teachers tell you that God wants you always and every time to be rich. And most of those folks that come to prosperity teachers are looking for physical healing or wealth or both. And these guys say, yeah, God always wants you to have that. He always wants you to be healthy, and he always wants you to be rich. No, he doesn't. That's a lie. It's a lie. You see, the prosperity gospel preachers are in complete contradiction with what the Word of God has to say. The old-time Puritans got it right. They looked at the world this way. They basically said, the Puritans said, you are to love God and use the things of the world to serve God. The prosperity preachers say you are to use God to get the things that you really love, which are the things of the world. You see the difference in the gospel? It's a false gospel. Your contentment is a witness to fellow Christians and to the world itself that you love Jesus more than anything. If you're discontent, what you're saying is your contentment is dependent on something that you do not have, something that God has not given you. And the Bible tells us that God has given you everything that you need in Christ. And so what happens is sometimes you can become angry with God. He hasn't given me that Rolls Royce that I really want. He hasn't given me that gold-plated Rolex. He hasn't given me this, that, or the other that I really desire more than anything else. And you begin to think, if I only had that one thing, then finally I could be content. Now, I don't know how much anybody in the church makes, but I was really shocked to realize as I was studying for this past week that if you have an income of, say, $50,000 a year, that puts you in the top 0.25% of all wage earners in the whole world. We're the richest nation on the face of the earth right now. Even our poor would be wealthy in some countries. And yet we are greedy for more. And television commercials take advantage of this. Just take a look at them. They present this lie to you that if you just have that new phone, if you just have that new car, if you just have that new house, if you just have this or that or the other, then finally you'll be content. Use this body spray and you'll get that girl. Use this, use that, buy this, buy that. You know, it's not a new problem. In Ecclesiastes, we read this. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. You see, the person who's rich doesn't seem to be satisfied with riches. He always wants more. And the Apostle Paul faced this whole issue of contentment in his day. And he wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 4, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then he gives us the secret. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, in the context that "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Paul is saying, here's how you face an abundance of things. Here's how you face the lack of things. It is God through Christ who strengthens me and enables me to handle wealth or to handle poverty. It's Christ who enables me to do this. It's Christ who enables me to be content, Paul says. Now here in Hebrews 13, the passage goes on and says, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, you can be content and not worship or love money because God cares for you and because God protects you. The answer to discontentment, the answer to greed, is to rely upon God who cares for you and provides for you by His providence. Believers have always had to cultivate contentment in hard times. The quote, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," is found three times in the Old Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 8, and it's found in the context of the Israelites who are worried because they're complaining against Moses and against God, saying, "God has brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness." And so they're worried about being brought out to die. And God says, "No, I will never leave you nor forsake you." How could you think that? And then he says it again to Joshua. Joshua is standing, looking at the land of Canaan, having been given the command to conquer, and God comes to Joshua in Joshua 1:5, and he tells him that, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's telling Joshua, "Go forth and conquer this land. I will be with you to enable you to do that." And this promise is for you and me as well. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, God will provide everything that you need. Not everything that you want, but everything that you need. There's a difference. The key to Christian contentment is to act on the fact that God knows what you need, and God will provide what you need when you need it most. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." You need food, you need drink, you need clothing. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, once again, remember, it's not the wants, it's the needs. It's not what Reverend Ike used to always proclaim. He would read that verse and he would say, "Mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs." No! That's not in this passage. That's not what God promises. God does not promise you a mink coat. God does not promise you a diamond ring. God does not promise you a Cadillac. God promises to take care of what you need to eat, what you need to drink, and what you need to wear. And that's not Gucci. That might be Walmart shoes. Okay. You simply need to trust God and His providence towards you. Because God is sovereign, He's able to take care of you. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, that's a quote from Psalm 118, in which you are told that the Lord is your helper. He is the one who cares for you. And the good news is, the one who cares for you in His providence is the one who is sovereign over everything that you will ever face. It's not like God wants to help you, but you know there are circumstances beyond God's control. No, there's nothing beyond God's control. Not a thing out there that's beyond His sovereign control. You don't need to fear enemies. You don't need to fear circumstances. You can have confidence that the same God who loves you, the same God who cares for you in Jesus, is the same God who has the power to accomplish all that He intends to accomplish in your life. He will do that. He is sovereign. You don't need to fear an enemy because they cannot harm you with God as your helper. You need not fear circumstances. They're all under the control of the true God who cares for you. Charles Spurgeon told a story one time that had to do with Satan and Christians. And the story that he told was to do with two fields that were separated by a road. And the way in which he presented that to folks was to say, you grow up in one field and Satan is your slave driver and taskmaster and he's always cracking the whip, and you grow up learning to respond whenever He says anything. And then God, in His sovereign grace, reaches down and He plucks you up out of that field and He takes you across the road and He puts you down in His field where Jesus Christ is the taskmaster, whose burden is easy, whose yoke is light. Satan can't cross the road to get to you, to harm you. But he can stand at the side of the road and yell at you, and you're so used to listening to him that you jump whenever he says jump. But he can't touch you. God is sovereign to protect you from those things. Your enemies can only kill you, but they cannot harm you. Think about that. They can't take away what's most important. They can take away your physical life, but they cannot take away eternal life. They cannot harm you in an eternal way. They can plunder your goods. They can steal all your stuff. They can take your house. They can take your property. They can take everything that you possess in this world. But as Jesus said, there's nobody that can reach into heaven and steal that treasure. Nobody. And so you have safety in Christ, protection in Christ, from all enemies. The Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can kill the body, but he cannot destroy the soul. He can take your stuff, but he can't take your treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we read here in this passage. And Lord, we know that this is a very important subject to learn about, to learn what to love and what not to love. Father, please enable us to at all times love Jesus more than all, knowing, Father, that you give us everything we need in Jesus Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to seek and to cultivate true contentment, knowing that what has been provided for us has come from your gracious hand, and that you always care for and watch out over your children. We thank you that your work is perfect, and so we pray that we would rest content in what you have given. For we have more than enough in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.